Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Destroying the Works of the Devil. Satan deceived the people of Israel to develop the Talmud and the Kabbalah in order to get them away from the Old Testament. And once Jesus founded the church and the Holy Spirit developed the New Testament, he set out to destroy this as well. Satan hates the Bible and is relentless in trying to destroy it. The early attacks came in burning Bibles, and then the devil had them locked up while the sermons were spoken in Latin. He influenced men to create their own false translations, and even had a couple of clergymen produce a bastard Greek manuscript, which all Bible versions for the last 100 years are based upon. Then there are Christians who erroneously superimpose their national culture on the Bible and destroy it with their interpretation. This message is entitled Part 7, Defending the Bible. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 11th, 2010. Well, I'm glad you're here. Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we have here today. And Father God, you know that the message today I'm going to preach is going to be an absolute truth from the Bible. And Father God, there's so much deception in the world. And I pray that you will keep me calm, collected, precise, and going down the line and laying down the truth, precept by precept, and word by word. And I thank you for that now. For your Holy Spirit to minister to me and minister to everyone that hears these words for years to come. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I've been teaching on destroying the works of the devil. And today we're going to destroy the works of the devil that come to the Bible. And we do that by defending the Bible. I hope that you will understand that this is going to be a very, very important message. And that we need to learn this and to understand this so that we can be victorious. I want to begin to read a letter that came in to us about a week ago from the state of Texas. I'm not going to give a name on this, but we do have a name and an address. Dear Christian friend, I have a question about Revelation chapter 10. Will you please explain the chapter to me? There's a group from our town that is teaching that the little book John eats is the Bible, and they will make you bitter on the day of judgment. They say that Jesus did not send a book, but the Holy Ghost. And that in the new covenant, he writes his laws in our hearts and minds by the gift of the Holy Ghost, and not any longer write them in a book like under the old covenant. The King James gave us the Bible that we have today, 1600 years after the new covenant started. King James the sixth, after the House of Stuart in Scotland, born in 1566, authorized the King James Version of the Bible that has 66 books in it that we carry in our hand to church or memorize in our heads, 666. That the Bible is a mark of the beast. Do you think this could be true? I've been a Christian for a long time, and this is the first time I ever heard this, so please, if you can explain chapter 10 of Revelation, I'm afraid if I put my faith in the Bible instead of the Spirit, that I may go to hell. What do you think about this? I've been praying about this. Please pray with me. I don't think that this is a prank letter. I think that this is a genuine letter that this lady wrote, and she's in confusion. And there are many Christians in confusion. And we have not understand the issues. Let me read to you from my outline right now. Since the days of Adam and Eve, the devil has worked to destroy the word of God given to man. This is a relentless war, and most Christians are not even aware of the many different ways Satan is using to destroy the Bible. A few Christians are aware that the Roman Catholic Bibles have been tampered with to fit their church doctrine, but more Christians have knowledge that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the text in their Bible versions. This tampering has taken place in the English language, but very few Christians know about the destructive tampering that was done to the standard Greek text of the Bible in the late 19th century by Westcott and Hort, two British clergymen. Their Greek manuscript has been used to translate all modern versions of the Bible. The most well-known is the New International Version, the NIV. But there is another tampering of the Bible that is done by ministers and Christians when they misinterpret the Bible. Some do it intentionally, while others do it in ignorance. Regardless of how it is done, Satan still achieved the goal of polluting the Word of God and changing its meaning. Now, let me say this. We got four Gospels in the Bible, right? We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there is a fifth Gospel. Did you know that? We have a fifth Gospel. And that gospel is you. Most people that you meet in your life never will read the Bible. But they will read you. They will read you. So in other words, whatever you have faith, whatever you think the Bible says, and you tell people that, that is a gospel they will have. And the question is, are you giving them the true gospel? Are you giving them a quote-unquote a bastard version? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, is anyone immune against tampering with the Bible? And the answer is no. No Christian is immune from being used by the devil to do his work. And it takes discernment and fellowship with other believers to hinder the devil from hijacking you. Notice the word now. You can get hijacked. When we came to Christ, we were in a solid fundamental church, but they were Christian Zionists. And from the very beginning, I was taught Zionism. And I had no understanding of the Bible. I accepted it. Those of you that are older remember Hal Lindsay's book, The Great Late Planet Earth, and all the teaching he had. So for many years, I want you to hear me now, I preached truth and I preached a lie. God knew that in my heart I had no malice. I did not do that on purpose. And God simply sent me a man, a minister, a Baptist minister by the name of Gordon Ginn, that confronted me in 1979 and told me, John, this is not true. I got angry. It was against everything I learned. It took about 10 years before I realized that I was out of the tulips when it came to the state of Israel. God knew that I was not doing that of malice, but simply out of ignorance or stupidity. In Matthew 16, verse number 13, we read this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some said you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, this is a great revelation. Here's the Apostle Peter now, receiving a direct revelation from God through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "This is not from you, this is from God." But a few minutes later, we read this. Then charged his disciples, they should not tell no man that he was Jesus Christ or that he was the Messiah. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again a third day. Then Peter took him. Look at verse number 22 now. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you." But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. That you save is not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What I'm telling you today is simple this. That all of us got the potential to speak for God, and the next moment we speak for the devil. We are not immune to that. I remember years ago, we were big into Christmas. And I thought, you know, that we were really pious. And about the Christmas week, we would gather up our young people, and we would gather some gifts up, and we would go to all our shut-ins and elderly people we have, and we would go down and sing our hearts out and just love them. And Christmas is not of God. I didn't know any better. But God saw to me I was not doing it out of malice. I was doing it out of ignorance. You and I can begin to bring out wrong doctrine by not understanding the Bible. So today, we're going to lay a foundation, a very strong foundation that you must have if you're going to be a true believer in Christ that gives out the Word. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis. Chapter 15. Genesis, the 15th chapter. And this is going to begin. And what I'm giving you right now is the very basics, the core of Christianity. And I read, Christianity is a covenant with God. Before you can rightly discern the Word of God, There are certain definitions that must be accepted as stated in the Bible. The first one is this. God made a covenant between himself and a man named Abraham. This is known as the first covenant. Notice now, God did not make a covenant with Adam and Eve. He gave them a promise. God gave a promise to Noah that the flood would ever be worldwide again. Abraham was the first man that God made a covenant with. What is a covenant? An agreement. Let's read. Genesis 15, chapter 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what would you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me you have given a seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought it forth abroad, and said, Look not toward heaven. Tell the stars you'll be able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord. And Abraham believed in the Lord. And he counted to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur, of the Chaldees, to give you this land inheritance. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid it piece on against another, but the birds divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror or great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know for sure that your seed shall be strength in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, that shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom you shall serve will not judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in good old age. But in the fourth generation to come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto your seed have I given this land, for the river of Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates. Verse 18 is a key verse that you should note and mark in your Bible. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto your seed have I given this land, for the river Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. A covenant is between two people. Or two persons. In this case, now we have God made a covenant with man. That covenant is weak because God is strong, but man is weak. It was a temporary covenant. And we read in here that Abraham was a Chaldean. He was not a Jew. Jews did not exist at this time. And he came to the land of Canaan. Now turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis, the 32nd chapter. Some of you might say, well, you know, this is kind of boring. Well, it's the same thing when you go and buy a piece of property. There's a lot of papers to sign. And you don't read it. You know, it's too complicated. You sign at least 30 different documents. The covenants are important. Our faith stands on the covenants. In Genesis chapter 32, if you pick it up in verse number 22, and I want to read to you first on my outline. The covenant that was given to Abraham was confirmed to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And the family name was changed to Israel, which means ruling with God. Thus the family of Abraham ceased to be known as the Chaldeans and became known as the children of Israel. Genesis 32:22. And he rose up that night, took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, swindler, usurper. And he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince had you power with God and with men, and I prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is that? Did you just ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Abraham's covenant was not confirmed to his grandson Jacob. But God said, now you're no longer going to be called Jacob or usurper or swindler. Your name is Israel, which means prince, a mighty ruler with God. And now we had a covenant confirmed with a man. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 now. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And you pick it up in the first 9 verses. When the Lord, Joshua, when the Lord your God shall bring into the land which you go to possess it, has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall smite them, utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenants with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall you take unto your son. For they will turn away your sons from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy the altars, break down the images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you are more in number than the other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath with just one of your fathers, has the Lord brought you out to the mighty, with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know you therefore, that the Lord your God is a God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that loves him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And repays them that hate them to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. Thou there shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which are commanded this day to do them. Wherefore should come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God should keep unto you the covenant and the mercy which you swear unto your fathers. The covenant now with Abraham is conditional. It simply means that if you break it, remember now we have God up here, and Abraham down here. If man breaks his part, that covenant is done, finished. And eventually, the covenant was destroyed. Turn to Isaiah 53 now. That's the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And I really want you now to think with me. Isaiah chapter 53. We're talking now probably about 2,500 years after Abraham. 2,500 years. Israel had been scattered, the 10 northern tribes. Judah and Benjamin under siege, and they are simply realizing the covenant is not working. The people now had simply not understood that the covenant was going to be a salvation covenant. They could only think of the land, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And as all the Zionists are talking about today, the land. So God, 700 years before Christ, spoke to the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to read here from verse number 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He is no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I want you now to understand the frame of mind of the Israelites. From Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all the others. They thought about the land. Life now. They did not think about eternity. And this is the problem that you and I have today. We want the good life now, good jobs, good things, and so on. But all of us are going to die one day. There's not a person here that's going to leave this earth alive unless Jesus comes and picks us up. But your body will die. I can remember, it's not long ago, in my mind, I was just in my 20s. That's 50 years ago. Went that fast. Where are we going to go when we die? You see, the covenant with the land does not address that. And that's why God spoke to Isaiah. And now if you look in verse number 4, it says this. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers. Her shearers dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who should declare his generation? For he was cut off or killed out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now God is simply saying this. The Messiah was killed to pay for the sins of the people. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. We shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the precious Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, God was speaking to the prophet Isaiah saying, there is a Messiah coming. The promise of a Messiah was first given to Adam and Eve. Look in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. This is the first promise. And I will put enmity between you and a woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised Adam and Eve, there would come a man, there would come a Messiah, that would simply crush the head of the serpent. If you turn out to Job, chapter 19, the book of Job, the 19th chapter, we read this, that Job had understood the Messiah. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand the latter days upon the earth. Job was a contemporary with Abraham. Job lived what is today the West Bank on the east side of the Jordan River. Abraham lived on the other side. And Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. They shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worm destroyed his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, do my reins be consumed with me. Look at the box now. Abraham was not saved because of circumcision, but through his faith in God and the coming Messiah. Turn to Romans 4:1. Romans chapter 4. We pick it up in verse 1. Romans 4, verse number 1. What should we say then that Abram our father, as pertains to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Abraham believed God. That means what saved him. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want us now to look at things from God's perspective. God created this earth for a season. The Bible says it's going to be burned up and destroyed. Man has a lifespan maximum 120 years. And God knew that once he created man, he will live forever. Man or woman, you're going to live forever. You're not going to die. So, let me give you a picture here. Picture a nursery. And in the spring, you have people coming in, and they have little tomato seeds. And they put them down in small containers, thousands of them. And as a tomato seed germinates and begins to grow, the plant simply says, you know, this is a wonderful place. Just the right temperature, nice moisture, water coming in all the time. I'm so happy to live here. And then the tender or the person running the nursery says, tomato plants, you are dreaming. You are going to be exported. You are going to leave this place. They say, oh, no, 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 this is a good place. But the day will come when a tomato plant is maybe about 3 inches, 4 inches tall. And suddenly they are putting crates and putting trucks and they are taking all kind of different places. And they simply said, boy, this is a crisis. Where are we going? And then somebody buys them, stick them in the ground, and they realize, this is my permanent home. You are like a tomato plant. You are in a little container right now, sitting in this nursery. And we enjoy life. We like to buy homes, cars, stuff like this. And we think, you know, man, this is going to last forever. And God said, no. You're going to die. I'm going to transplant you. There's two places, heaven or hell. No other place. Do you have a choice? Let me ask you this. If you go down to the morgue today, and there are corpses laying down of people that died today, and you will ask these people if they could speak back to you, Mr. Corpse, did you plan to die today? Now, one of them will say, oh, yeah, we planned this out, you know. I planned to die at 8:31, you know, on Sunday morning. That was my plan. Everyone that dies today is not planned by them. They are surprised. Now, to the Israelites, the land was important. The buildings, the families. And God said, look up. Look toward eternity. Point number 5. It is important to note that when the Messiah came to the earth, he did not come to the Gentiles, but to the physical seed of Abraham. John 1, 1. In the beginning was a word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? Jesus. Now we go back and read verse 1 again. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. The darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men for him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was a true light, which lightens every man that comes into the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by Jesus, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When Jesus came, his mother was of the tribe of Judah. His father was the Holy Ghost. His stepfather was Joseph of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were all Jewish. The early church was Jewish. Christianity is a covenant that God made with himself, not with the Jews. Let me read now point 6 in my outline. The children of Israel become known as Jews by this time, since the kingdom of Israel had been split and the 10 northern tribes had been removed from the land. And the remnant of the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, lived in a province called Judah, with Jerusalem at its center. They became known as Jews because they lived in Judah. It was their leadership that rejected the Messiah and crucified him. Turn to the book of Acts 4. The book of Acts, the 4th chapter. We pick it up in verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection for the dead. Let's slow down now. The leadership simply said, we have the first covenant. We still are under the first covenant. God sent Jesus the Messiah. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and the Jewish leadership said, no, we do not accept him. The Jewish leadership and the majority of the Jewish people simply said, God, stick it in your nose. Take your Messiah and run. We do not accept him. It was a total rejection. And the Jews to this very day, most of them are rejecting, particularly their leadership. And they laid hands on them, verse 3. Put them in hold until the next day. In other words, in prison, for it was not eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them men was about 5,000. These were all Jews now, not Gentiles, Jews. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, and then as the high priest and Caiaphas and John Alexander, many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, oh, but what name have you done this? They've done a healing. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man standing before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught to your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Turn unto 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And now we're going to come down to some heavy stuff that might be hard for you to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to read to you now from my outline. The second covenant was not made between God and the Jews. I want you to catch that now. The second covenant is not with the Jews. The second covenant is between God and God. Remember the first covenant? God and man. A weak covenant because this link is weak. The second covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. This covenant cannot be broken. It is between God Himself. It is a perfect, absolute, perfect covenant. Cannot be broken. Has nothing to do with Israel, but has everything to do with our salvation. Did I make this up? Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verses 18 and 19 are pillars. You see, the Zionists are talking about that God is a covenant with Israel, the Jews. It's a lie. It's done, over with. God has a covenant with himself. Everything hangs on this covenant. God is not interested in the land of Israel per se. He's not interested in America in itself. He's interested in one thing, to prepare us for eternity. Look at the next point now. The descendants of Abraham were initially offered a choice of being brought into the second covenant through the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 8. Now these are key chapters to understand what Christianity is. Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched on man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if we were on earth, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as most of them monitor God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon the better promises. Notice now, better covenant, better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Now, verse 7 is another key verse. Here's what Paul says now in Hebrews. If the first covenant would have been solid, there would have been no second. But it was not. For finding fault with them. Who did God find fault with? Remember now, God here, Abraham here. God had a covenant with Abraham and his seed. He found fault with them. They reneged on their promises. And they broke the covenant. For finding fault with them. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When was that covenant made? The day Jesus died on the cross. Not according to the covenant I made with their father in the day, but I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant. And I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. In it it says, a new covenant. He made the first old. Now that would be the case, and wax old is ready to vanish away. When you and I accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came within us. Our spirit was born again. And suddenly we have now inside of us the consciousness of Christ and understanding what is right and what is wrong. In Hebrews 9:11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, is to say not his building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. With the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purified of flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through this eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he's a mediator of a New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemptive transgressions under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. And then we read this. Whereupon neither the first testament dedicated without blood. For Moses spoke in every precept, all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessel of ministry, and almost all things about a law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves were better sacrificed than these. For Christ is not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often suffer to the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. The apostles there had to convince the Jewish people, covenant one is gone. There is a second covenant. And there's only one way to get into the second covenant. I'm going to give you a bonus verse right now. John chapter 14. John the 14th chapter. If you pick it up in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto my Father but by me. That's the gospel. Now, why can't we name the name of Jesus in school, at courthouses, workplaces? Because the Jews have taken complete charge in this world. And when you mention the name of Jesus, they go bonkers. So the name of Jesus, now you used to have chaplains in the U.S. Army and Air Force and so on, and they used to be able to pray in the name of Jesus, and now the direction says you cannot use the name of Jesus anymore in official settings. It offends the Jews. It offended them 2,000 years ago. It offends them today. The battle is over Jesus. The second covenant is something that all people have to come into, including Jews. In Romans 9:22, let's turn to Romans 9:22. Now, I might have lost some of you here. You might say, well, you know, this is a lot of theology. Listen, if you don't understand this, you don't understand Christianity. It would be the same thing as if you try to, let's say you're going to move to China. And you simply go to drive a car in China. Well, chicken scratch is what they have on their signs. Now, try to drive in a country with chicken scratch on the street signs. No left turn, no right turn, whatever it is. To you, it's just scratching chicken scratch. So you have all kinds of problems. And it simply says, well, you have to take a driver's license in China. You got to learn the Chinese way of driving. And you say, how boring. I just want to hit the gas pedal and go. Everybody else get out of the way. We need to understand the principles of Christianity. Why are you saved? Why are you going to go to heaven? And what are you going to tell people? In Romans 9:22. What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? The vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which had before prepared the glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I see also Christ concerning Israel, to the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Now, let me again try to emphasize this. The first covenant was with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and Israel. That's a Jewish covenant, if I can use that term. The second covenant is not with Israel or the Jews. The second covenant is between God and God. And God simply said to the Jews, come on in. He said to the Gentiles, come on in to my covenant. John Hagin arrested a bunch. They are lying to the hills. They are blinded. There is no Jewish covenant today. We have a covenant between God the Father, God the Son. And Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through me. That's Christianity. That's our basic faith. Look what I wrote in the box here. The entire Jewish leadership rejected Jesus as the Messiah and had him crucified. And they still reject him as a Messiah today. Now, I'm not going to read Matthew 26 and these scriptures here. For the audio, we have Matthew 26, 57 through 68. Matthew 27, 1 through 2. Verses 11 through 25. 62 through 66. And Matthew 28, 11 through 15. I'll let you read that yourself. It was a rejection. What the Jewish leadership said, we do not accept him. The spiritual battle. Jesus was only able to convince 120 Jews that he was the Messiah. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And I want to read just one verse. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. When Jesus walked around Galilee in his early ministry, he had more than 30,000 people following him. And they loved him. And then he began to talk about, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Jesus, the Son of God, was only able to convince 120 Jews that he was a Messiah. 11 apostles, Judah fell off, 70 other men, and about 32 women. That was his church. The rest of them said, we don't care. It was not until after the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came in. And the Holy Spirit began to convince and convict people of their sins. And they brought them in. The Jewish people were told by the leadership that they could only trust in the law and that there was no such thing as salvation by grace. Turn to Romans 9:31. Romans 9:31. This is still true today. Nothing has changed. Romans 9 and verses 31 to 33. But Israel followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Let's pause. The first covenant, God and Abraham. And this is the law of the covenant of the law, sacrifices. First covenant. Second covenant, God to God. His righteousness. We are saved by faith in his righteousness. No works. It did not compute in the Jews. It did not compute in them today. But Israel, which followed the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoso believes on him shall not be ashamed. the New Testament. You understand that now? There was a struggle, a battle in Israel. Judaism versus saved by grace. And every New Testament book was written to defend the faith and to show the Jews that by the law you are not saved. American Christians, European Christians, we superimpose it and we don't understand the issue and we simply say, well, you know, I'm no longer under the law and therefore I can live like hell. And they haven't understood 1% of the gospel. The huge battle was over salvation by grace or works. Let me read from my page 3 here. In order for the Jewish Apostolic Church, notice now, I want to drill that in. The Jewish Apostolic Church, we are not a Gentile church. We are a Jewish Israeli church. We are grafted in. They are grafted in. In order for the Jewish Apostolic Church to survive and break away from Judaism and the First Covenant, they had to establish the fact that no man could be saved by the law that believers in Christ were free from the law and that their salvation totally depending upon the work that Jesus had done on the cross. It was a battle that would cost many their lives, and in many instances they were tortured before they were killed. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, the 7th chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 7. And you pick it up in verse 51. This is the Deacon Stephen. He was talking out to the Jewish leadership. He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your father did, so do you. Which of the prophets have you not, your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid out their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And he stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Apostle Paul, they simply said, away with such a man. He's not worthy to live. Let me try to summarize this for you now. God is not necessarily interested in our land, buildings, jobs, money, and so on. He's interested in us as people, that we will be born again, saved, so we have eternal life in heaven. The land of Israel, Canaan, it's going to burn after the 1,000-year kingdom and the great month of judgment. The whole earth is going to burn. Jerusalem, the whole thing, it's temporary. There's no covenant that God has with the Jews today. He has a covenant with himself. and they and us have been invited in through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, my friend, when you read the Gospels, the book of Acts, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and so on and on, every book is dealing with one thing. The first covenant is gone. The second covenant is in. That was the issue. That's the issue today. That's going to be the issue during the Antichrist time, when the Jews are going to rule this world. If you don't understand this, but you're sloppy and reading, well, we are not under the law any longer, we can do whatever we want to do, you are preaching a false gospel. You are portraying a false message that is not in the Bible. Now, I urge you. Paul said, be like me, follow me. I like to say this, be like Thomas Burns. Take your outlines home. Study them during the week. Read them again. And simply say, is this so? If I am wrong, you call me this week. Prove in the Bible that what I said today is not right. If you can prove that from the Bible, I will stand publicly next Sunday and say I am wrong. Now, I challenge you. Culture and the gospel. I want to read this last paragraph. Do not superimpose the culture of your nation on the gospel, regardless of what nation you're in. This is why many believers in Christ are led to false doctrines, because you cannot superimpose your culture on the Bible. The Bible is a story of a family that evolved into a nation and lived in the land of Canaan. Furthermore, if you don't understand the first and the second covenant, then you're doomed to be entangled with error when you read the New Testament. The New Testament is a historical document of how a young, vibrant Jewish apostolic church waged war against Judaism and was able to break loose, but they were never able to convince the Jewish leadership and the bulk of the Jewish people that Jesus was and is the Messiah. This holds true for today. In Israel today, there is a law that simply said they are forbidden to witness to a citizen of Israel. If you live in Israel and you are trying to proselyte witnessing Christ, they can put you in prison today. They can deport you. It's against the law in Israel today. But they will take your money. And they will take your support. But they will not take Jesus. And I learned this some years ago. When you have the American tourists coming in, the American Zionists, the bus drivers, the people that work in the restaurants, the waiters, waitresses, all of them accept Christ every time a new busload of Americans arrive. Because the Americans are so excited, they want to witness to these Jews, and these Jews know they're coming. And they listen, and they say, oh yes, I like to receive Christ. So they pray. And then the tips go from 10% to 50%. And afterward, the waiters and the bus drivers and all the others are simply says, you know, we got another bunch of suckers. And boy, do they tip good. All you have to do is get saved every time, and the tips are great. It's a farce. But no one is looking into it. No preacher in America today will dare to preach what I preach today. Monday morning, his finances will be shot. They will lose all support. That's the power they have. But I want to say this to you, and as we close this up. Understand the first covenant and the second covenant. And understand that when the Bible talks about the law, that we are not under the law, it is simply mean this: you are saved by grace. Next week, I will expand upon this on the second time and show you what we should do and how we should live. The question is this: were you able to absorb this? Were you able to understand this? You know, a lot of shysters, lawyers, they like to have you sign papers without reading them. They love that. Then they can hang you afterwards. It's so important that you know the Word. Some of us says, well, how can I find all these things out? You know, how can I find it out? Well, look at my outline. What did I use today? Did I refer you to one encyclopedia today? Did I refer you to any historical books today? What did I refer you to? The Bible, the Word of God. That's all I refer you. All my teaching here today was based upon the Bible. I had no other book. Now, if I can do it, it's not even born in this country. Had to learn English. You can certainly go circles around me. If you are not lazy. That's the key. Let me ask you my questions. And I got a blessing out of Peter Morris in Germany. Because someone told me sometime, why do we have this, you know, these sentences every week? And he told me on the phone, he said, you know, I read over and over again the outlines. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life at the salvation, but how you finish it. He said, that's me. That gives me hope. Have you made plans on how to finish your life, or are you just drifting? Do you have an ear to hear with? If somebody would take you someplace Monday or Tuesday and say we got 200 people here that are hungry to hear who Jesus is, could you take your Bible and say, not a problem. Let me tell you about the first covenant. Let me tell you about the second covenant. Let me tell you about the cross, the resurrection. I got it memorized. If you would go to a church building today, Presbyterian Assembly, God, Baptist, whatever it is, randomly grab one person and say, please, sir, can you tell me your doctrine of the church? The average person will say, I don't know. I just attend here. Ask the pastor. That's a tragedy. The believers in Christ should have full knowledge. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments I had up here. And oh God, it breaks my heart to see people so ignorant, Father God. And there was a time I was ignorant to stupidity. And I just repeated like a parrot what I've been told. But I ask, Father God, right now, that every man, woman, boy, and girl listening to my voice today, if it is live or later on, would simply be challenged and said, I'm going to read this for myself. I'm going to find out what it says. I want to know the truth. Oh God, create a hunger for the Word and for truth in your people. So that, Father God, we can worship you in spirit and in truth. And we can rightly divide the Word of God and give it out to people without hesitation, knowing that this is truth. Father, thank you for meeting your people today. And I praise you right now, Lord. And I bless you as I step back, that you will take these words and will not go out void, but will return to you, bringing great victories as has been read in the Word of God. And as I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The altar is open here. Some of you might say, well, I need to be prayed for. Maybe you got a sickness. Maybe you have never accepted Christ. Maybe you don't know. Elders and deacons, come on up and get ready here if the people can come to you. You might say, well, I don't know Jesus. Come to one of these men, this woman, and say, tell me about Jesus. If God has been speaking to today to rededicate your life, would you come? Maybe you need a healing. Maybe you want to have an anointing. Come. And God will minister to you. That's your invitation. You that are watching us, you can call us, write us, but most of all, get on your knees and pray and say, God, touch me in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series Destroying the Works of the Devil and was entitled Defending the Bible. Satan hates the Bible and is relentless in his effort to destroy it. The early attacks came in burning Bibles, and then the devil had them locked up while sermons were spoken in Latin. He influenced men to create their own false translations, and even had a couple of clergymen produce a bastard Greek manuscript, which all Bible versions for the last 100 years are based upon. Then there are Christians who erroneously superimpose their national culture on the Bible and destroy it with their interpretation. By trying to please the Jews and using these inferior translations, Pastor John showed how the First Covenant is presented as still in force for the Jews today, while the Second Covenant is only for the Gentiles. This message was based upon the Bible and can only be refuted if you reject the Bible itself. It is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1246. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.